an everlasting goal.
We give you thanks and we give you praise, O King of Glory, for the gift of life, for the gift of happiness, for fulfillment, O Lord, of our heart desires. We are assured, O Lord, that if you be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Father in heaven, we commit the meditations of our hearts this morning unto thee. May they be righteous. May they be acceptable unto you. May they be a source to touch our lives for the better in thy service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to greet all of us in the name of Jesus Christ. I also want to seize this opportunity to express my profound gratitude and thanks to our chaplain, Venerable Professor Sam Ike, and indeed the Chapel Council for granting me this opportunity, considering me fit enough to stand to share the Word of God with all of us today. To God be the glory. We shall be examining the topic, Now Are We the Sons of God? Now are we the sons of God? And it is taken from where we read this morning. From 1 John chapter 3, we read the first, second, and the third verses. And I read, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Praise the Lord. Beloved in Christ, the text, as we see it, begins with a ponder of the manner and the plenitude of the love of this great God that he has bestowed on us, so that we will be called the sons of God. It is a rare privilege to be a son of God. Now, love is conceived as warm, kind feelings, fondness, affection, and tender devotion. You know, the kind of love that a mother has for her child. This is the kind of love that God bestowed on us in the status of being called the sons of God. Now we ask, what does it mean? Who is really a son? Ordinarily, and in simple language, a son is a male child. But we use son in this context, in the generic sense, to also include a female child. And so it is the man, male child, and the female child in this context that we refer to as that son of God. Now, as we live our lives, it is usual, just as we celebrated with our brother, Nebo, whose wife put to bed a bouncing baby boy. That is the kind of joy we have in every family when there is the arrival of a son. And the son begins to grow with high expectations. And of course, the expectations of the parents is that the child will grow up in the fear of God, with good morals, good academic records, good behavior, good reports generally. And in church and in society, people talk good of him. Now, a son ordinarily looks forward as one of its attributes to what we could call a bona fide claim of ownership or usufructuary rights of the father's property, the father's inheritance. I mean, our children can, for the parents who are here, get out there, enter the car, play in the car, come out, and all that. As of right, that is the kind of things that sons expect to enjoy. But as we say, for every right that we have, there is also a corresponding duty that is attached to it. So for the right of a son to expect to enjoy the privileges and the rights that the Father accords to him. There are corresponding duties, obligations and responsibilities that also the Father expects of the Son. Praise the Lord. And so if you look at the scripture where we have read, you will discover that in verse 2 thereof, he said there is a promise there that when at the appearance of God, we shall also be like him. We shall behold him as he is. To us, it is a right. To us is a great expectation as a son of God. But then, what is the responsibility? What is expected of us from God to be able to meet that expectation of being like God and of seeing God face to face? Earthly fathers, of course, their expectations are based on the fact that their sons carry their family names and the likeness of the father. And so, the father will not be tolerant of disgrace or shortcomings from him. And that is why those responsibilities are expected of them. So, in our context, to be able to enjoy this right, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we are told that we are created in the image of God. And if we are to carry this image and to be privileged or have the right to see God as he is and be like him, what is expected of us to enjoy this right? Now, if we look further at verse 3, it reveals that every man that has this hope, every man that has this hope of seeing God or at his appearing and of being like him, must do what? Must purify himself, even as God the Almighty is pure. He must purify himself, even as God the Almighty is pure. What then does it mean to have a purified life? Pure life. Pure life means a life that is clear, without sin and without evil. A life of Christ-likeness. We know that every one of us who wants to be a son of God takes a cue from the firstborn of God himself, the very first son amongst all of us that want to be his sons. Our aim is also to live like Christ. To live like Christ, whom the Bible describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4 as the exact likeness of God. And in Colossians 1 5, we read that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of being. As is written in Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 3, NIV. This Christ-like mode of existence, we want to live like Christ. Is it by mimicry? Is it by imitation of the original? We say no. It is not by mimicry. It is not by imitation of Christ, as it were. Because we know, even in public places, as we sell commodities, there are the original and there is the imitation. So we can really actualize our Christ-like life by his inhabitation within us. By his inhabitation within us. Not by imitation, not by mimicry. And so, we allow Christ to live through us. Thenceforth, it pleases God that we build a character that develops the kind of attributes that are contained in the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. You learn to love, to be tolerant, to avoid making trouble with your fellow man. Whoever wants trouble with you and wants your jacket, you can also give your shirt. And all that. Those things that help us to build a positive character. In this chapel, when we did the last Bible study, we also looked at the fruit of the Spirit as contained in Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Time will fail us to enumerate all of them, but we studied it in this place, in our Bible study. Likewise, the very popular thesis of Paul, the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the thesis on love. Love bears all things, endures all things, does not insist on its way, and all that. Because it is the love of God that really He has given us that status of being the sons of God. Now, if we read further to verse 4, we find that sin itself is a transgression of the law. And that because of the manifestation of our Lord, He was to take away our sins, because in Him there is no sin. And so if we have Him in us, we will not have sin. We will live like Him, and we will be guided aright by the Spirit of God within us, not by our struggles. And to manifest that is love for us. In the very popular text of John chapter 3 verse 16, we read the popular text that for God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Hallelujah. This is the kind of love that God has for us. And the Bible still says that as many as receive Him, to them gave Him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. John chapter 1 at verse 12. Now this power that we talk about is a power that is not just acquired in the world. You don't buy it from NEPA. You don't buy it with your money. It's power that comes from on high. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power that comes into us and gives us the boldness and frees us from fear, no matter the circumstance we pass through. And so, if you look at Luke 29 and verse 49, and Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you find that it is that power that came from above, the power of the Holy Spirit, that emboldened the disciples to begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take it to the utmost parts of the world, in Samaria, in Judea, and all over the place. Just as we are doing today as our Christians. You see, the work of outreach, the work of evangelism, cannot be done by trusting in our own strength alone. It is when the Holy Spirit comes into us, when we have the Holy Spirit within us, that we begin to be free from fear, to have the power of boldness to speak out. Take a look at those who are Christians in the right sense of it. Anytime you see them, they exude confidence. They exude joy that are ready to, they seem to be backed by a certain force, a certain power. That is the power that we are talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the kind of power that will enable us to confront whatever circumstance that faces us. As the psalmist said, even when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil. For what? He is with us. His rod and his staff will continue to protect us. And that is in the popular Psalm 23 and verse 4. This is the kind of power that the Bible captures in Luke chapter 10 at verse 19. Luke chapter 10 at verse 19. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all," you can underline all, "over all the power of the enemy, and nothing," you can underline nothing, "shall by any means hurt us." Praise the Lord. If we have this kind of power, what shall we be afraid of? If God is with us, who can be against us? Because if God dwells in us, His Spirit is within us, and we are endowed and we are given that power that can crush all the power of the enemy, and nothing can hurt us. That is the assurance of the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. There's one pastor, David Ibiemi, who was preaching sometime, and he gave an instance of the road marshals or the police wardens. You see them that control traffic. He sees a big trailer coming, and he stands on the way and raises his hand. And of course, the trailer driver stops. It is not because the traffic warden per se is raising his hand that the trailer driver is stopping. He is obeying because that traffic driver, that traffic warden, has the backing of the power of the state in the fact of his uniform and perhaps the arm he carries. And that's the kind of power that we have. And so the traffic warden will not run back to President Goodluck Jonathan, so, "Oh President, these people are not obeying you, what shall we do?" Or run to the Commissioner of Police, who is his nearest superior, and say, "Ah, Commissioner sir, this trailer man that I was stopping, oh, he didn't stop. What do I do? He nearly crossed me," and all that. If he does it, that means he does not know the plenitude of the power he carries. Now, this is the kind of power that the sons of God have. Power that is above all the power of the enemy. And so if we have power, we will exercise it even as our Lord Jesus Christ did while on earth. And that is why we can pray. And our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered. Because we have the Spirit of the Lord within us. Now, if we look at the place we read, 1 John chapter 3, if we look at verse 6, verse 6 says, "Whoever therefore abideth in him," abideth in God, "sinneth not. Whoever sinneth hath not met him, neither does he know him," the Lord. And so, because we carry the nature of God, because we carry the nature of God, His Spirit is within us, we can now make the right choices. We can now make the right choices. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit within us, we receive power, we have the faith, we have the love, We have the wisdom to do that which is right, and to resist the devil, and to avoid sin, because the nature of God within us and His Spirit within us directs us, and we cannot deviate and go to sin. Unless we say we are the children of God, when in fact that Spirit is not in us. If the Spirit of the Lord is in us, He directs us aright. Praise the Lord. It is therefore not by our struggle. It is not by our strength. For our strength, our mortal strength, will fail us. But by the Spirit of God that is in us. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That is the assurance in Romans chapter 8 at verse 14. And it is then and only then that the Spirit itself will bear witness with our own spirit that indeed of truth we are the children of God. That is also in Romans 8, verse 16. And so he that committed sin is of the devil, and it is to destroy the works of the devil that the Son of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was made manifest. And whosoever therefore is born of God does not commit sin, for the seed of God remaineth in him. And he cannot commit sin with the guidance of the Spirit within him. It is only when we vacillate, when we are not sure. It is only when we allow the flesh to take the greater part of us. It is only when we don't value the study of the Word of God. It is only which, of course, tells us the truth. It is only when we don't value the association with the people of God, which is the source of our strength to grow in our Christ-like life, that we begin to vacillate and to fear the vicissitudes of time that are temporal, that we begin to fear the circumstances that confront us. Sometimes we get overwhelmed and we begin to say, what is the matter? Is it the fear of joblessness? Is it the fear of academic failure? Is it the fear of a turbulent married life? Is it the expectation of conception in marriage? Is it the tribulation or the oppression that we suffer because we confess the name and the gospel of Jesus the Christ? It is in such circumstances that the practice of Christlessness is manifest, if the Spirit of God is within us. It is in times of difficulty that we begin to actualize our faith and our trust in God. Remember that St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, when you read verse 38, verse 35, and further from 38, 37 to 39, you begin to see how he was reasoning. What is it that can separate us from this great love that this great God has for us, that we should be bestowed the sons of God? Is it tribulations? Is it quarrels? Is it oppression? Is it turbulent marriage? Is it search for a life partner? What is it? In all this it says, we are what? Conquerors, more than conquerors. Because these things cannot really put us down. With the Spirit of God within us, praise the Lord. And so, in our Christian life, and in our striving, in our trying to live the Christ-like life, we first of all yield ourselves, not by struggle, to the Spirit. Open ourselves. Let God come in. and be in us. And then we begin to understand that the old things, old worries, we let go of them. We let go of old worries. We let go of our primordial patterns of thought, so that there will be a renewal of our minds towards the new life which is in Christ Jesus. And now we put on the whole character of God, put on the new man, which is in God, in righteousness, and in true holiness. This we can read in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 22 to 24. So of truth, who really are we? On whose side are we? Are we really the sons of God? Do we really have that status of being called the sons of God? Sometimes it is not quite easy to see when we gather in a church service, when we gather in fellowships, when we gather in our Christian assemblies. It is what we are, really, when we are in the innermost recesses of our hearts, in the innermost recesses of our homes, in the innermost recesses of the places of work, that we find ourselves. In the most secret places that we find ourselves. That is when nobody that knows us perhaps is around. But it's only God the Almighty who is everywhere, who is all seeing, that is around. That is when we begin to ask ourselves, of truth, are we the sons of God? Do we have the nature of God within us? Is the Spirit of the Lord inside of us? If it is, does it bear witness with our own spirit that of truth we are indeed the sons of God? And so do we have that assurance? If we have that assurance, that is good. We have expectations of seeing God and of being like Him. But if we don't, all is not lost. We still have opportunities of making amends. We still have opportunities of coming back. It could be, yes, we have been powerful children of God. We have participated in fellowships in and out of our campuses, in and out of places of our assignments, in our churches, in our places of outreach. But one simple thing, one simple anger, one simple unforgiveness draws us back. And so, if we are sons of God, we can still say, O Lord, renew us. Restore us, O Lord, in the status where we have been. Just as the psalmist David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Because when the Holy Spirit is taken away, then we are empty. We float like a loaf of bread cast upon the water. We lack the confidence to speak out and to proclaim the word of God. But if we are truly the sons of God, we have that confidence. Wherever we are, we will speak out and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And so, the Lord still stands and knocks at the door, as is written in Revelation 3:20. This is a moment that the Lord receives those who want to make amends Yes, I've been strong in the faith. But this anger has made me to spank my child. This anger has made me to spank my spouse. This anger has made me to quarrel with somebody violently, as no child of God will. That will not be a good testimony of God. If, yes, there is any spot, anywhere, where we feel we have come short of the glory of God, we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to heed. And we have the opportunity to make amends. The Bible says, in a popular verse that I enjoy reading, and that is, I believe we all know that popular verse. It's Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. The Lord calls us. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is our opportunity. Remember in Lamentations 3, the Bible says the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is what? His faithfulness. Without the Spirit of the Lord in us, we cannot be faithful even unto God. Shall we make the decision today to be a true son of God? To be a worthy soldier of Christ? To be full of the Holy Spirit of the living God and be filled with His power to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ without fear or favor, without fear of whatever the world may do. In one of our synods in the old Enugu diocese, a bishop, the former bishop, he's late now, he was the bishop of Kubwa. He preached the synod sermon, and he told us, he gave us the history of when Christians bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Like when we recite the creed and we say, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we bow. And he said at that sermon, that what it signified was that the true soldier of Christ, the true Christian, the true son of God, was ready to profess Christ no matter what it will cost. Even if it is to the point of cutting his head, he bows and offers it to the Most High God, being assured, of course, that he has greater reward in heaven and everlasting life in Christ. Hallelujah. And so we call on you. Don't vacillate. All of us, including myself, we don't vacillate. This is the moment of decision. This is the time to embrace this new life if we didn't have it before, or to renew our life in Christ and live as a true soldier of Christ, as a true son of God, worthy of that status. Let us pray.